You know, sometimes it's a difficult process getting the whole family here, isn't it? You got to get yourself ready, and you got to get others ready, and you got to make sure everybody's ready, and then you got to make sure you don't lose your faith on the way here. You got everybody ready, and now we're in the car together. And so sometimes when we come together, it's hard just to flip that switch when you walk through the back doors, isn't it? And we're carrying all this other stuff. We're carrying the worries from the week. Show of hands, who's already thinking about what they got to get done tomorrow? Yeah, uh-huh, see? So we're carrying all the stuff that's behind us, and we're already looking forward to I'm not saying it in a positive way. We're already casting forward to the stuff that we got to deal with this coming week. And it's so difficult for us to come together and to slow down and to realize that we are in the presence of the Lord this morning. To realize that we all walk with Jesus every day. You better be. But when we come together, that something special is occurring. And even when we're together, it's still tempting to think about other things and look at other things and just be distracted by other things. And we just race from one part to the next. And bowing my head, I'm singing a song. Oh, yeah, I need to think about Jesus for a minute because we're taking the Lord's Supper. So be serious. Now, okay, well, Michael's going to get up there, and he'll ramble for a while, so I'll pick up something. I mean, I read something this week that people only remember the very first thing you say and the very last thing you say. I said, I have wasted a lot of years of my life with a lot of stuff in the middle. But I always think it's people remember the funny thing that you said, because that's the only thing anyone ever mentions to me. Is, oh, yeah, I got one of those stories. That was pretty good. But in coming together this morning, and we're going to go back and we're going to take a look at that time in history where God comes down on the mountain. That time where he said, get your people ready because I'm showing up. And church, as we go through his word today, I would like for us, this is my hope for us, is that we capture some of that momentum that started so long ago, and that we carry that momentum for our lives even today. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll take a look at the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Grateful to be in your presence. Humbled because of the price paid on the cross to make this possible. Thank you for sending your Son. Father, as we take a look at your story, I pray that you refresh our hearts. I pray that you once again today reorient our lives with you at the center, with you at the front. Lord, we do. We confess to you that we're worried about things that have already happened, and we're worried about things that are going to happen. And it is such a rare thing for us and our busy lives to be where we are actually present. Father, I pray that this morning, I pray that we will appreciate being in your presence. And I pray, Lord, that fact will guide our steps this week. That we will say and do everything mindful of you and how close you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 20 that Ben read for us, God comes down on the mountain and he gives the beginning of his commands for his people. Now, in the previous chapter, and we're not going to go back and read 19, but if you'd like something good to read this week, go back and read chapter 19. Chapter 19 is the preparation stage. Chapter 19, God says, Moses, he said, okay, I'm going to come down and I'm going to do something good for you. And he says, it's going to be, this is always good. He says it a couple times. He says, I'm coming down. You're going to get ready. On the third day, I'm going to do something amazing. God likes to repeat himself, just, you know, for us slow learners. So God says, on the third day, I'm going to be down there. Go tell the people to consecrate themselves. That is, get ready. Get ready for my presence. And that's such a powerful thing, and it's such an important lesson for you and I to hear, because when we think of get ready for church, we're just thinking about the clothes. We're thinking about making sure our hair looks good. We get ready. Am I presentable? Or, you know, am I on time? Or whatever. When we think of get ready. Most of us don't have the time, the energy, or the effort to actually get our hearts ready. To consecrate ourselves. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper for. I'll think about how bad I was this week while I'm, you know, cleaning cracker out of my teeth. God shows up in chapter 19. He says, I'm giving you 3 days. On the third day, I'm showing up. Get your people ready. And then he shows up. And they're all there. And he said, don't touch the mountain. It's a holy place. And God shows up. And he speaks in chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is a people who for 430 years have been owned by someone else. They've been owned, and they've been, their entire lives has been in this land that's not theirs. It's not theirs. They've been property. And they haven't had rights. They haven't had freedoms. And they've been surrounded by a godless people. A people who had different religions and different faiths and different gods for everything all around them. And God pulls them out of that. In fact, when you go back this week and read chapter 19, it's an interesting thing that this event in chapter 20 happens exactly 3 months after he gets them out of Egypt. And then he makes his promises. 3 days, and I'm going to show up. And in showing up, God gives his command that would form the basis of his entire law. He says, this is what I'm all about, and this is how you are to be. Now, at the end of this, and we've read the commands, you know the commands, but I want us to go down to verse 18. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. That God's presence on the mountain was such a great and terrible thing, they said to Moses, they said, Moses, you talk to us. Because if this is what God sounds like, we don't want that. And they are backing away from the presence of God. I mean, they are getting the fear of the Lord, right? But actually, Moses says, you're not getting it right. And so he talks about an interesting thing. Let's see, verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, on first inspection, you say, wait a minute, Moses. Wait, don't be afraid so that we're afraid? What are we trying to do here? What Moses is saying, and he uses two different words here, and what Moses is saying is, do not fear, and it's why we sang before we read this verse, the last song we sang, I stand in awe. That's where we get I stand in awe. It's from this Hebrew word do not fear the mountain. That Moses is basically saying, do not stand in awe of this show and the thunder and the lightning and all of this. Do not stand in awe of God's presence. Instead, you need to fear God Himself. That fear is a reverence and a positive thing. That is standing and putting a positive amount of reverence and respect to the object that we are standing for. And so Moses right here is trying to get them to look beyond just all the scary things that are going on in the mountain and say, and Moses is telling the people, look to God. Have your respect for Him, because that is the only way you're going to be able to follow these words and live up to this standard that He has given you. Because we know, I mean, they're going to wander around in the wilderness and they're not going to be at the mountain anymore, right? And again, you and I, we're going to go to work. We're going to go to work, and by 8:45 tomorrow morning, some of us are going to really realize we're not in the mountain anymore, are we? Some of us by 7:45. And then the rest of the week, we just feel like we're wandering around. We're just wandering around, and the people that I work with, the people that I'm around, and even myself, I'm tempted just to act like God's not even here. To act like His presence is not even here, and we just forget how awesome He is. And we forget to have that mindset and that heart set on His glorious nature. And we just become like the nations. And then we forget how to treat other people, right? And we so quickly just fall into, well, this is how they treat me, so I'm just going to mirror them. Someone does something bad to me, I'm going to do it right back. Mm-mm. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to reflect His glory, not man's glory. The very first thing out of His mouth is, don't have any other gods. I don't want you serving anything else, because anything else is less than what we should be serving. And when we're all honest with ourselves, we know we fall into this trap easily, quickly, habitually. We forget about God. We forget that God has rescued us, that God has sanctified us, that He has brought us from death. He's made us alive. But in doing so, our lives are owed to Him. And so we read this morning at the beginning in John chapter 1, because in John chapter 1, we get a really great connection for you and I and our faith. We'll go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and even though the world was made through Him, the world didn't recognize Him. The world didn't know Him. He went to His own people. He goes to Israel, says, I'm from the Father. You need to believe in Me, because I'm bringing you some good news. And they said, nah, I don't think so. We've had all the good news we can handle from God. We don't believe it. We don't accept it. And everything that happened, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and God breaks through. Again, the mountain doesn't shake, but God breaks through, and He says, this is My Son. He makes Me happy. You need to listen to Him. Now again, crazy idea. Because you and I, we bargain with God, and so often we say, you know, God, if You just show me. You just show me so I know what decision to make. Just show me what the right decision is here. If You just show me Yourself, and then I'll have the strength to get through the day, to get through the week, to get through my marriage, to get through this job, whatever. If You just show me something, Lord, but every time in Scripture, You've read the Bible as much as I have. Every time God shows up, everybody's like, no, not that. Not that. And so God does something amazing in sending His Son, and this is what we have in John chapter 1. God says, okay, I'm going to come to you in a way that you can see and hear and touch. And you can know My heart. And you can know who I am. And so Jesus comes into the world as light. He's bringing light to the world. And an important connection we see here, go down to verse 17. Look what God has done for us. For the law was, what's your verb?
Given.
The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, what's your verb?
Came.
See, even with that terrible scene back in Exodus, in that terrible scene at the mountain, God gives something to his people. Here's my law. Here you go, Moses. I'm giving to them. But in Jesus, grace and truth comes to us. He appears to us. He's not just sending something, he's showing up. And that is it's the amazing thing of the Gospels. It's the amazing thing of Jesus Christ. It's the amazing thing that God says, I am coming to you to redeem you from death and sin and darkness and every bad thing. And I am bringing you to myself. In fact, I know how you people are. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down there in such a way that I can take you by the hand. And we will do this together. You ever had to walk any of your kids by the hand? Whether it's to do something they don't want to do or, they've done something for the first time. Ever had to pull one of them by the hand while they were just giving you the dead body? Just drag them by the hand. That's kind of how we are with God sometimes, right? He says, I want you to go this direction. And we just, not today. Not today. But that's what God does. God shows up. Grace and truth appeared through Jesus Christ. And Jesus has shown us what God looks like, what he is like, who he is. God acts through his only Son to bring light to his creation. And we are so thankful for this. Every single one of us is so thankful that God has acted on our behalf through his Son. But how small is our thanks? It's small, isn't it? It's really small. I mean, it should be really great. Our praise and our thanksgiving and our lives of faith should be big and bold and loud and not distracted by anything. We're really small, aren't we? I mean, we're just so used to doing a bare minimum. We're just so used to giving a little bit, right? We're so used to just giving a piece, a portion, everything we do. And we just live our lives expecting God to do so much. And then we basically want to lay down and be that kid that gets drugged by the hand. But he wants to walk with us. He wants to walk with us. He guides our steps, but he wants us to be active in this relationship. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul is going to connect all this, the law, and Jesus, and the motivation and the power and the strength to be able to do any of this. And he says the key here is love. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Let's chew on this for a minute. Okay? Some of us are sitting here going, I don't have any debt, I'm good. Some of us are just sitting here going, yeah, I love everybody. Right. Owe no one anything except love. I see you this morning. I owe you love. You greet me this morning, you owe me love. You go to work tomorrow, you owe your boss love. You're married, you owe your spouse love. Kids, you have parents, you owe your parents love. That's it. We owe nothing else. Love. That's a lot, isn't it? I'd rather write a check. I can write a check. You good? Okay. Right? Yeah, whether it's to give at church or to give to that guy on the side of the road or at the gas station that snuck up on me and told me a story of how much I could help him today, whatever it is. And in our mind, we just go to, I don't owe anything. I don't owe you anything. No, actually, I do. I owe you love. You guys think a thundering mountain's scary. How about just going through your day owing everybody nothing but love? That, to me, is scary. I can handle a mountain. Thunderbolts and lightning, whew, that's not very, very frightening, Lisa. I can handle that all day long. I'm sorry that Norman told me he got five sprinkles? He got five sprinkles? Or was it Scotty? Maybe Scotty got five. Yeah, Norman. Scotty got five sprinkles last night. Our house got a deluge. It was nice. Opened up. All right? And sometimes we get a lot, sometimes we get a little. But Paul here says, don't owe anyone anything except to love each other. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why is that so important? Why do I have to love others? Can I just avoid others? That's how some of us have, we've got the loophole of avoidance, right? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not causing any damage to anyone. I'm just going to leave them be. I'm just going to leave them to their own devices. Do you know where the world's devices ends up? Where does the world's devices end up? Somebody, you tell me. In death? Hell? Separated from their creator? Is that love? Is that love to leave someone to their own devices? If you live by a busy road and one of your small children were headed out towards traffic, would love stand there and go, huh, wonder how this is going to turn out? Oh, I know how this is going to turn out. I'll stand here anyway. We'll see. Oh, no one, anything, except love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. All the commandments, verse 9. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Any other commandments, they're all summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything God was doing back at the mountain. Everything he said, I mean, he gave them specifics. This is how you act. This is how you treat others. And Paul here in Romans says, all of that is, it's really very simple. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love doesn't think about how we're going to hurt other people. Love doesn't think about how we're going to cause harm or damage to other people. Love figures out, how do I please someone else? How do I look out for someone else? How do I take care of someone else? How do I do good? I want to make their day better. How do I do that? That's love. How do I make their life more positive, having known me? Right? And that's how we treat our loved ones. We do it all day, every day, don't we? We think of others. We think of others in our family. We think of our friends. We think of our relatives. We think of those around us, those that we love. And we say, oh, hey, they've got a birthday, or they've got a life event coming up. I'm going to encourage them, or I'm going to just tell them how much I love them or how much I care about them. Or someone that I know and someone that I love comes to me and they have a problem and I love them and I want to help them. Oh, anything you need, you just let me know. Now, I'm just going to give you, just a silly little anecdote. Could you imagine the look on someone's face if they came up to you and they were in a bad way and they said, hey, can you spare a couple dollars? Can you help me out because, you know, I haven't eaten today, or, you know, my car just ran out of gas. And you just looked them right in the eye and said, anything you need, you just tell me. Could you imagine saying that out loud to someone? Most of us are like, no, I cannot imagine that. I mean, can you imagine if we just loved everyone? Let's just call it what it is. It's crazy. What if we just loved our neighbor in that crazy way? Anything you need, just let me know. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? That would absolutely be crazy. Everyone that we encountered and everyone we met, we just loved them. We helped them. We took care of them. We blessed them. We showed them the light. We told them about what death is going to be like without Jesus. We told them what traffic looks like without a helmet. Do we tell them what eternity is going to look like without a helmet? Verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you. That the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, here's the good news. If you're loving everybody the way that you're supposed to, guess what? It may wear you out. It may physically wear you out. But that's okay, because salvation is closer today than it was yesterday. You are one day closer to salvation. We've gotten into such a wonderful, amazing thing in the church. In the first century, when Jesus comes along and he gets everybody to follow him, they did. They followed him, right? They followed him. And where did all of his closest followers, where did they all end up? They followed him all the way. And in not too many years. But you and I want to build lives and kingdoms and comfortable, long spans of feeling good about ourselves and having everything around us okay and safe and peaceful, right? Well, the problem is that safe and peaceful becomes sedentary and comes with its own, what do you call the thing on your Barca lounger? That's not a footrest. What is that? A what? Is that a footrest? The thing that kicks out when you pull? Is that a footrest? Yeah, we want life to just have the right? That's how we want to follow Jesus. In fact, some of us would probably be happy if these had a footrest in the auditorium. We could all just we've come a long way. We've come a long way. Salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Church, the day is here. The day is here. Light came into the world. We read it in John chapter 1. The day has come. So since the day has come and you and I are now alive and you and I are now awake, it is no longer appropriate for us to act like it's still dark. You get up in the morning. Sun hadn't come up. What's the first thing you do? I mean, after you hit the alarm. That light switch, right? I'm not gonna walk. I mean, I know my house, but I'm not going to walk through in the dark. Why? Because I don't have to. And I've stubbed my toe before. It's painful. So I find a light switch. And I get home, and maybe it's late at night. And right inside my door, I turn on the light. And Paul says, look, in the past, before you knew Jesus, that was enough. That was enough of darkness. You were there. You're not there anymore. You're in the light. So walk in the light. It's not appropriate for us to go around our lives, spiritually speaking, like this. See, I don't see him. I don't have to love him. If I don't see him, I don't have to love him. I mean, if I saw him, I would love him. If I saw him, I would give him the shirt off my back. If I saw their need, if I saw their problem, I would take care of it. I would do what Jesus says to do, but I don't see anything, so it must not be a problem. We know how ridiculous that is, right? Because none of us would go through our day with our eyes closed. Not by choice. Not by choice. The day is here. So don't live in the night. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We walk in the light because we have the light. You don't turn it off. I'm just going to hide this. I don't want God to see this, so I'm going to do that in private. Again, we fool ourselves so quickly. Well, they didn't see it, so it didn't happen. Maybe God won't see it, so, you know, it didn't really happen. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Last one. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, good. This is the last thing I'm going to say, so everyone's going to remember this. Here we go. 1 John chapter 2. That was really depressing when I read that this week. Of how little people hear and listen to and retain of what you say. It made me sad. But here's the last thing, so let's hold on to this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. All right. So, John says here, the old commandment, that thing way back there in Sinai, has become the new commandment. And Paul in Romans told us how that works, okay? He gave us the abridged version. You don't need all of these rules. Okay, all right, I can't do that to them. Can't murder them. Outside of my covenant, can't sleep with them. I can't hear news of someone else's awesome life and go, why isn't my life awesome today? Nope. I rejoice with those who rejoice. I mourn with those who mourn. I love them, so I connect with them. I make myself a part of them. So that old commandment, that way back when, has now become the new commandment. See how God does things? I mean, he changes the wording, but the darkness, the time to sin, it's passing away. Is it still there? Is it still an option? Sure. If you want it, you can find it. But it doesn't end well. The light, Jesus Christ, is already shining. He's already shining. You and I have been baptized into Jesus Christ. You and I have had our sins forgiven. You and I have been reborn, not from the flesh, but from the Spirit. It's from God. We are new creation. We are tasting what he tasted on the third day when he came back to life. And you and I are tasting that. In fact, the Bible tells us because we have tasted life in Jesus Christ, we won't have to taste death. What do you mean won't have to? He tasted it for everybody. He tasted it for everybody and said, that's not good. That's not what the Father wants. So I'm going to take that for you. You just trust in me. You listen to what I tell you. You live right here in the light. I'll even hold your hand. Holy Spirit, anyone? I'll even walk with you. I'm going to make this real easy. You don't need 612 commandments. Love. You don't need to know exactly what the path is going to look like or to know every little detail. Trust. But walk in the light, because when you walk in the dark, bad things happen. You get hurt. You hurt someone else. Those who love others are those who don't break the commands, walk in the light, and those that hate others, they break the commands. They're in the dark. All right, now, I love this quote starting in verse 12. Three things he says here. He says, look, I'm writing to you because you know these things. Here's what you know. Your sins are forgiven. You are of the Father, and you have overcome the evil one. There it is. In fact, he repeats those three things to those groups of people. So let's just take that. Let's just remember that this week. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know the Father. He has made himself known to you. And you have victory over the enemy. There is nothing that the enemy can do to you to separate you from the love of the Father. We have all we need. We have all we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to trust where he is leading us, and to fulfill everything that God's ever wanted for us, and just love. Just love. It's always the simple ones that are the hardest, isn't it? Make it complicated, Michael, because I can think my way right out of that one. But how am I going to go this week and avoid just love? We're already thinking a ways out, right? The only way to avoid doing what God tells us to do is to walk in darkness. That's it. If you walk in the light, you're going to love others. If you walk in the darkness, okay, then you're exempt. You don't have to love others. But I got to tell you, darkness forever is not fun. People start screaming when the electricity goes out, don't they? Yeah, we did. Yeah, exactly. Because that darkness, I mean, you don't even have the light of the blue light of the phone shining up on your face. Walk in the light, because that's where he is. All right, so the last thing. Oh. Those three things, this is what we're going to take. We're going to remember this, church. Number one, what was it? Our sins are forgiven. Thank you. Number two, we know the Father. And number three, what? Yep, we've overcome the evil one. That's it. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know God. He's made himself known. And the enemy has been overcome. He can't hurt you. He can touch you. If you're following Jesus, he will touch you, but he can't hurt you. Why? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not alive. He lives in me. And he has risen again, never to taste death. I'm good. So, this morning, if you need to respond to the good news of Jesus and everything that God has done for us, we invite you to do that. And church, you've already responded, okay? You've consecrated yourself. You have got yourself ready for his presence in your life. Stand in awe. Stand in awe. Not fear that you need to run away from how glorious he is, but reverence. Live your life in reverence to know that God is the only true eternal power. The stuff around us, the stuff that's going on around us, It's nothing. It should not dictate how I act, who I am, what I say, how I live. God determines what my life looks like. This world will not, because we have overcome the evil one. Whew. Ah, I know. Ah. That shouldn't be heavy, should it? Uh-uh. It should be light. That should be light. It should feel light. So, if you need to respond this morning, please do so.